Let's return in our Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. A few weeks ago, we were on the first five verses, and this morning we're going to look at verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Before I read the first six verses, let's just remind ourselves of the outline of the book of 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1 is regarding those who are causing discouragement, and the Lord Jesus Christ will deal with them. Our response to that should be faith. The Lord said He's going to deal with them, so we believe it. Right now, it's hard to realize, it's hard to envision the fact that God is going to deal with those who cause Christians trouble. So we have to take that by faith. Chapter 2 regards doctrinal disorientation, and Paul is dealing with them. And our response, learn. Avail ourselves to the teaching and the preaching of the truth of God's word to protect us from deception. Learn God's word. Now here in chapter 3, it's regarding the disorderly. And who's supposed to deal with the disorderly? Chapter 1, Christ deals with those who cause the discouragement. Chapter 2, Paul deals with those who are causing disorientation. In chapter 3, you are. Each and every one of you. The church. The obedient believer deals with those who are causing disorder. And your response? Withdraw. Let's look at that word. We're going to see it in verse 6 as we get up to there, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. So chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, the disorderly are to be confronted through prayer. And now in verses 6 to 15, the disorderly are to be confronted through the obedience of other believers. That's you. But I want you to note something. Most of chapter 3 is addressed not to the disorderly, not to those who are being unruly. Remember, disorderly has to do with somebody being unruly, somebody who is out of step. And most of this chapter is not addressed to those people. It is in verse 12, but for the most part, it is addressed to you who should respond to the disorderly. Paul touches on this in verse 4. When he says, which we command you. The word command signifies this is not a suggestion. This is not advice. This is a military order passed down from a superior officer to a younger or an inferior officer. Paul's confidence, he says in verse 4, is not in the readers, but in the Lord regarding these readers, the Thessalonian church. That they would respond to his orders. Now look at it in verse 4. That ye both do, that is that ye both are doing and will do the things which we command you. How do you know if somebody is going to be obeying you tomorrow? By whether or not they are obeying you today. If you are obeying the Lord today, that's more assurance that you're going to be obeying him tomorrow. And the Apostle Paul is assured that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And when Paul says that in verse 4, he no doubt has in mind the commands he's going to be giving in verses 6 to 15, where you will find that word command or commanded used three times. It's repeated in verse 6, again in verse 10, and again in verse 12. The question arises, why does Paul need to command what he commands in these verses? Because what he is commanding is difficult to obey. And so it is an order. But not only is this difficult to obey, people dislike this. And I dare say there's going to be some here this morning who are going to say, I don't like this. And the fact that it is disliked in churches is evident in what's happening in Christianity. So what's the command? Withdraw yourselves from a disorderly brother. He's a brother. I thought we were supposed to all be unified. Unity. Folks, unity cannot be sacrificed. Purity cannot be sacrificed for the sake of unity. Unity relies upon purity. Amen. And so there comes a point when there is a brother. He's my brother. He's on his way to heaven. Where he walks in disobedience. And he knows that he's doing it. The command? Withdraw from him. Let's look this morning at the command principle. You'll see on your outline that verses 10 to 15 is the command something else. Well, we'll get to that some other time. But this morning I want you to see the command principle. Because Paul moves from the things which we command you in verse 4 to this verse where a command is given generally. That is, it is a principle of separation that goes beyond the one specific offense that is listed in this chapter. And you know what the offense is, by the way? If we were to read on, you're going to find out that there were some people who were not working. And they were causing disruption, disorderliness in the church. Some believe it was due to the fact that when you look at chapters 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul is talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, hey, if he's coming and it's so soon, let's quit our jobs and let's sit around and let's wait. In the meantime, how are you going to eat? Well, the ones who are foolish enough to keep working, they can feed us. And that's why you're going to see the man who doesn't work, neither should he eat. You'll find that verse in these verses that follow. That's the specific offense. Brothers who are walking disorderly in that way. But the principle applies to many other areas. As you can see in verse 6, because the Apostle Paul doesn't even mention in verse 6 what the offense is yet. Here's the first point I want you to see in verse 6. I'm going to call it the unruly brother's cure. The command stated. The unruly brother, that's the disorderly brother's cure. Note that I state that as cure, not just treatment. Because treatment is the action. Cure is the motive. I do this not to hurt my brother. I do this not to punish my brother. I do this to restore my brother. Therefore, the action is not punitive, it is restorative. I do this to restore my brother and his position. So I call this the unruly brother's cure. Look first of all at the seriousness of the command. How do you know that this command that Paul is giving is serious? How do you know that it is so important? Well, number one, you're going to see that in the authority of the command. Notice how Paul states this. Now, we command you, brethren, and it doesn't just go on then to the commandment. But he invokes the name of somebody. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is on the authority of Jesus Christ. What, folks, is so serious that the Apostle Paul would have to specifically invoke the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? This command is given to believers. But you see, if a believer disobeys this command, he is a disobedient brother. So you not only can have a disorderly brother, but you have another brother. Let's just kind of use it here in our church. Here's this brother walking disorderly. The command to you is to withdraw yourself from him. But if you don't obey that, then you are now a disobedient brother. Disobedient Christians treat unruly Christians in the same way disobedient parents treat unruly children. Don't want to confront for fear that it will disrupt unity in the family. Well, if you ignore it, disunity is going to take place. It's going to only fester. Don't rock the boat when I see a brother walking disorderly because it's going to disturb the peace. But to ignore it is disturbing the peace. It has to be dealt with. And so disobedient Christians assume that the problem, if I simply don't talk about it, it's simply going to go away. But the problem really doesn't go away. You soon begin to learn to live with it. And while you are living with it, it is in the same process infecting you. It's like when something happens in your body. Well, I'll simply ignore it. And it'll go away. Well, it's still there, lurking. Unless it's just a pain you had from something you did. But it's still there. It needs to be dealt with. And then, when you have an obedient believer who obeys the Bible in treating that unruly brother, how does the disobedient Christian see that obedient brother? Have you lost track of what I'm doing here? Let's do it this way. You've got the disorderly man standing on these steps right over here. You've got the disobedient brother over here who will not deal with this disorderly brother. This Christian says, that's too harsh. Well, I think we just need to let this thing go, and if we just don't think about it, it's eventually going to go away. So this disorderly brother is not obeying the command of Paul here. You need to withdraw from him. He won't do it. So you now confront the disorderly brother. What's the disobedient brother going to think of you? You are harsh. You are unloving, and you are causing disunity. You see that? And so if you have this disobedient brother and this disorderly brother, now you've got to deal with both of them. Because this one's being disobedient. Because you're so harsh in what you're doing. And so this disobedient brother watches you deal with this one. And says, you're just holier than thou. You're a goody two-shoes. And all kinds of other names that they'll call you. We know that this command is serious by the subject of the command. Or by the authority of the command. Secondly, the seriousness of this command is seen in the object. The object is every brother. This is not a problem that's really spreading throughout this church, but there are individuals who have this idea in this church that, you know what, we don't need to work. Christ is about to come. Why should I start working so hard? Because when I leave, everything I work for, the money I make, is going to be left behind. I'm not going to work. And there were a few in this church who obviously were doing this. And so Paul says, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother. So Paul is addressing the brethren regarding every brother. That is, this is a family member. This is a member of our church. So folks, this is not about Christians dealing with the unsaved. This is Christians dealing with Christians. And how do you deal with them when they're disobedient? Well, let's use this as an illustration of family with three boys. Let me see. Can we think of somebody who's got three boys? I tell the boys, I used part of this illustration a few weeks ago, but now this is going to be a scenario that did not actually take place. But the names that are being used are not protecting the innocent because you'll know these three boys. Jesse wasn't here when I used the illustration of the Camaro next door. Remember that? You remember what you did? Yeah. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned that there was this inoperable Camaro parked on the front of our house, our neighbor's car, that sat there and sat there and sat there. Well, apparently Jesse thought, you know, I might as well play with the car. or something, but he started getting the sand from the gutter and opened the gas tank and, you know, started putting the sand into the gas tank. I think Barak was involved.
Yeah, he's the one who pushed me to do it.
Oh, I see. Should have talked to Jesse before I gave this illustration. So, Barak is pushing Jesse to do this. Okay, but let's just say that there's Jesse putting the sand in the gas tank. And I'm on the phone in the house and I want, oh no, I can't go out there. So Barak's here. That's why this is no longer true, okay? This is just a scenario. And I say, Barak, go tell Jesse. Quit doing that. So I turn around, I keep talking on this on the phone because it's an important phone call. I look out, and Barak's throwing a football with a neighbor. Now, Jesse's disorderly. What's Barak? He's disobedient. So there's one more boy in the house. And this would not happen, but now I tell Benjamin, would you go out there and tell Jesse? I've got this phone call I can't get out. Would you go out there and would you please tell Jesse to quit putting, it's too late anyway, but tell him to quit putting that in the gas tank. Benjamin goes out there and says, Jesse, quit it. How does Jesse view Benjamin? How does Barak view Benjamin? This is what happens in churches all the time. There's a disorderly brother. Everybody should confront him, but there's one who refuses. What do you do about now both of them? Because now you have really two disorderly brethren. The one who will not confront. And this, folks, is an issue in so many churches, including ours. I want you to note what the brother commits. What is he committing? Note that a brother is walking disorderly. Now, the King James says walketh. When you see walketh, that tells you what tense it is in. What tense is it in? It's in the present tense. This brother continues doing this. It's not a one-time event. It's something that he continually walks disorderly. He is unruly. And it's like somebody said, the word would have been used of a soldier who was out of step and insubordinate. He is disorderly. He is unruly. Matthew Henry says this, it is required of those who have received the gospel and who profess a subjection to it that they live according to the gospel. If they do not, they are to be counted disorderly persons. Let me ask you something. Do other brothers and sisters in Christ ever become disorderly? No one says amen on that one. Do other brothers and sisters ever get out of step with Scripture? That's why Galatians 6:1 Paul says that if somebody falls out of step, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. But note again that word walketh. It's in the present tense. He does it continually. It's his practice because it literally means, walketh means literally, he is walking around in a disorderly way. And he continues even after he is confronted about it. Would you go back to chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians and look at verse 14? So Paul is writing to the same believers, this same church. And this is a few months prior to this second book of Thessalonians. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are, and there's that same word, unruly. It's the same word, disorderly, in 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Warn them. So way back there 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 months ago, Paul had already written them, you need to warn those people who are walking disorderly. Now Paul's writing a second letter, and obviously some people aren't heeding it. And he sees that these people continue to walk around in a disorderly way. By the way, how a person walks around is how he acts. It's his behavior. It's his conduct. People say, well, don't judge people by what they do. That's what's happening here. You're judging them by what they're doing or not doing. It is their actions, but you don't know their heart. I know I don't know their heart, but I see their actions, and it's obviously a reflection of their heart. And what they're doing is disorderly. So folks, this is dealing with conduct. It's behavior. It is their actions. Paul talks in verse 7 about how we behaved as the opposite example. They're misbehaving. Notice how we behaved. Do you see that in verse 7? We ourselves, yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved, not ourselves, disorderly among you. We're the example of what these people should be doing, but they're not. So it's what he commits, disorder. But see also what he omits. Last part of verse 6. He walketh not after the tradition which he received of us. Go back to verse 15 of chapter 2, where Paul had exhorted these brothers to stand fast and hold firm. Hold firm what? The traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Do you remember when we talked about this some time ago? When you think of traditions, don't you think of that negatively? Well, traditions, those are the things that men impose upon us. That's just your tradition. But I need to remind you what these traditions are. Let's define these traditions again, because that word traditions comes from a verb that has to do not so much with what is handed down, but what is handed over to somebody. It is something that I am entrusting to you. It's not like my hand-me-downs where I give you my shirt, you can have it, I don't even care about this anymore. It's like my handing over to you the keys to my truck, saying, no, I'm still interested in what you're going to do. Be very careful. You can have my shirt, and that's a hand-me-down. It's gone. I don't care. What Paul's talking about here, hey, this is something I am handing over to you. These traditions, I'm handing it over to you. I'm very interested in how you're going to react. I'm very interested in what you're going to do with this. But traditions has a negative connotation today. And you look again in chapter 2 and verse 15, and you see that Paul is talking about those traditions specified, which ye have been taught. It's not just any tradition, but specifically what had been taught by Paul's team. He says, our. And it's further delineated there in 2:15 on how the readers received it. They received it as our word. This is when they were taught this personally by the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy when they were there in Acts chapter 17. So what they had taught them orally, you receive these traditions by what we taught you with our mouth. And those same traditions that they taught by mouth have been preserved by, what's the second thing in verse 15 of chapter 2? Our epistle, by what has been written. And that obviously refers to 1 Thessalonians. And so you see that the oral apostolic traditions have been preserved in writing. So tradition here is not man invented. When Paul talks about tradition in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, this is not something Paul came up with. It said, I'm going to come up with something that hopefully people are going to start falling from years from now. They're going to credit me with this tradition. Like you start a tradition in your family. And you say, where does that tradition go back to? Well, my grandparents did that. And you think of your grandparents. No, this is a tradition in the sense that this is God inspired. It is not man invented. This is what God has wanted you to do. And that you are to stand fast in and hold firm to. So note what the disorderly brother omits. He walks not after the tradition which he received. He walks not after the God-inspired commandments that he has given through the apostles. I don't want to lose you, but I want to go a little bit deeper here. Look at the preposition before the word us. Not after the tradition which he received. What's the word? Preposition. Of us. It's a very interesting preposition because it indicates that when that disorderly brother heard it, he didn't oppose it when he heard it. He received it from the side of us. He was fine with it. But later, when it became convenient to abandon it, now he's walking disorderly. It's like a person joins this church. Everything's fine. And then all of a sudden, something about being a member here becomes inconvenient. And they begin walking disorderly. So we see the authority of the command here. Number two, I want you to see the action. The action of the command. In fact, this is the main action of the entire verse. The disorderly had been warned in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now, since he refused to heed the warning, now, here's this commanded action to you, to this disorderly brother. Withdraw yourself. Now, folks, consider that harsh. And they say, no, no, no. What we need to do is we need to really, remember, he keeps refusing. We need to come alongside him and maybe join him a little bit and get to know him a little bit better. And we need to do this. And there's always somebody who's going to say that because the rest of you are being too harsh. You're being mean to him. Withdraw yourself. And the present tense of withdraw indicates that he, although the fact that he is continually walking in a disorderly way, you need to keep on withdrawing from him. It's something you hold on to. It's not like I'm going to withdraw from him today. Tomorrow I'm going to go back. You withdraw from him. It's a Greek word used only twice in the New Testament. The other usage is 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 20. Here's how it's translated there. Avoid. Ooh, that really seems harsh, doesn't it? So let's use that word. This disorderly brother, withdraw yourself. Avoid him or her. This, folks, is disciplinary action. And it isn't just the pastor. And the rest of the people come alongside and put their arm around and say, I'm sorry what the pastor's doing to you. He is so mean. Or I'm sorry about what that deacon's doing to you. We're all behind you. You are causing disunity when you do that. All who obey the command to withdraw from him are doing it for his good. There are other passages on dealing with a sinful brother. Matthew chapter 18. 1 Corinthians 5. By the way, this is not expulsion here. Expulsion takes place in Matthew 18. This is not expulsion from the church. This is withdrawing from this brother. It's avoiding him. Note verse 14, the way it's stated in verse 14. Have no company with him. Why? Or for what purpose? So that he might what? Today, you don't want to shame people. That's not politically correct. Well, what's politically correct may not be biblically correct. And a man who is walking in disobedience, who is disorderly, folks, listen, needs to be shamed. Is it easy doing this? Not at all. But remember, this is intended as a cure. This is not punitive, this is restorative. Now, folks, to withdraw means disassociating myself with this disorderly person. Or I will be viewed as condoning what he's doing. If you do not confront him by withdrawing from him, then you are viewed as condoning exactly what he's doing. Do you see that? Do you understand that? If a brother disobeys this command to disassociate himself with him, this brother is condoning what he is doing by not obeying what the scripture says. How do I now respond to this brother? This is what some people call secondary separation. No such thing. This is not secondary. This is primary. This is a primary offense. he too is disobedient. I was reading an article recently. The newspaper headline was Trump Sends New Warning to North Korea. And this is while he was having talks with President Xi of China. And you know how China is in cahoots with North Korea. And President Trump, the U.S. position was, we will adopt, and I thought the wording was interesting, we will adopt secondary sanctions against China for working with North Korea. Isn't it interesting how politicians see the importance of separating from somebody who is working with the North Koreans, and yet when you see what the Bible says, we go, well, that can't be true. Folks, what is true politically is true spiritually. If North Korea is going to walk disorderly, China, you should get in step with the rest of us and withdraw yourselves from them. But no, not China. So now how should we treat China? Well, let's keep budding. No. I'm talking scripture. Now, politically, that's different. But scripturally, okay, you're disobedient. A couple of illustrations. Years ago, I got this little publication that's no longer published, and I'm sorry about that because it was a great little publication. This was from the Ohio Bible Fellowship. And if you've ever heard of this man's name, his name is John Ashbrook. John Ashbrook was a strong fundamentalist. And he wrote this article called Separation from Brethren. Does the Bible ever call for second degree separation? And in this article, he says this, separation from apostasy is scriptural. Separation from believers who consort with apostasy is scriptural. It ought not to be termed secondary separation. If it must have a name, why not call it consistent separation? So let me take his words and just change a couple. Separation from the disorderly is scriptural, correct? Amen. Separation from believers who consort with the disorderly is scriptural. It ought not to be termed secondary separation. If it must have a name, why not call it consistent separation? Now, here's where people go in their minds. This guy's disobeyed. Now there's another group joining this guy. Oh, now you have a mess, don't you? And folks, that's why you've got to be consistent. Is this hard to do? It is. And I believe this is why you see so much happening in so-called fundamentalism today, where churches are basically, they're giving up on this. This is too hard to maintain. You know what? Let's just all get along. It's the Rodney King. Let's just all get, why can't we all get along? Well, I'll tell you why. Because there's impurity. There are problems. And for me not to call it out and to withdraw myself from it is only going to enable that to even grow deeper and the disorderliness to run rampant in the church. And so that's why churches give up on, well, the music issue, let's not die on that hill. The homosexual, you know what, let's quit talking about that. The abortion, let's just quit talking about that. The dress standards, let's quit talking about that. It's so much easier if we all just come here and sing Kumbaya and join hands. And it is. But that's the mentality. A couple of things that he mentions in this article that I thought was interesting. He gives a couple of examples. The Roman Catholic magazine, Our Sunday Visitor, shows a picture of a priest standing beside a plane in Bolivia. And the caption reads in part, at one time it took Father such and such 40 hours to reach persons greeting him in this Bolivian jungle outpost. Okay, so here's this Roman Catholic, it's not a disobedient brother now. This is different because a Catholic is not my brother in Christ. But he's using this for the sake of illustration. Here you've got this Roman Catholic priest who's trying to reach people in the jungle. It takes him 40 hours to do it. Well, somebody comes along to help him. And you say, well, it's other Roman Catholics. No, here's who comes along. Now, thanks to an airplane which he rents from Wycliffe Bible Translators, a Protestant group, He can fly over the jungle and reach his parishioners in only 40 minutes. So here's the dilemma for believers. Here you've got the Roman Catholic priest being helped by the Wycliffe Bible translators. What do I do with the Wycliffe Bible translators? They're disobedient. Are they doing some good things? And this is what people say. Well, yeah. But he's disobedient, disobediently helping him. Did you read your devotions this morning in 2 Chronicles, those of you who are reading through the Bible? How Jehoshaphat helped Ahab and he was rebuked by the prophet. Why are you helping those who hate the Lord? Why, Jehoshaphat, are you doing that? Same thing. And so he gives that illustration. He gives another illustration. Christianity today. This is, by the way, that back in 2007, so you're not going to find these illustrations on the net today. Jesus might have been, Christianity today has the following revelation about a churchman by the name of Canon Hugh Montefiore. He said, Jesus might have been a homosexual, suggests this vicar. Women were Jesus' friends, but it is men he is said to have loved. John Ashbrook says this, that is as filthy an implication as a man could possibly cast at Christ. Yet, would you believe that Canon, this vicar, was advisor for the Cambridge Billy Graham television crusade in England? Now, how do I deal with Billy Graham? And by the way, folks, if you're not aware of this, this is the issue folks have, that fundamentalists have had with Billy Graham for years. Does Billy Graham preach a good gospel message? He really does. In fact, Brother Hale was saved through a sermon, if I'm remembering correct, through a message that Billy Graham preached. But look at the good that he's doing. But folks, look at the damage that he is doing. And he goes on to say, Bible believers know what to do about the perverted liberal. What should Bible believers do about brethren like Billy Graham, who yoke up with such men? And we know the answer. Withdraw yourself. Avoid them. If Billy Graham were still at the age where he would bring a crusade to Denver, they would probably ask us to join a crusade. I would say, no, we will not join it. We'll have nothing to do with it. In obedience to what the Bible teaches. Now, folks, this does not, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, this does not deny that this disorderly brother is not a Christian. This is only emphasizing the fact that his fault must be censured. And it's like D. Edmund Hebert said, every brother indicates that these faulty members were not numerous, one here and one there, but the congregation as a whole was sound. The welfare of the brotherhood demanded that this brother be subjected to the stern disapproval of the brethren. And folks, as the command is serious, so also must be the action that's taken. Fellowshipping with disorderly, disobedient brothers not only does not help them, it harms you. You soon become callous to their sin. And this not only applies to the specific problem that this church was facing, but to any sin a brother consistently practices. Dr. Pete Stevenson, in his commentary on 2 Thessalonians on this passage, says this, an old proverb notes that those who lie down with the dogs will rise up with fleas. This is the problem with maintaining close friendships with other Christians whose actions lead them to engage in ungodly practices. These practices will eventually influence their friends. There is a need to avoid close relationships with those who profess faith in the Lord but live as though they are caught up with the world. By following the scriptural guidance given here, the wayward Christian brother is confronted with his need to come back into fellowship with other Christians. In addition, the church maintains its purity and avoids marring its testimony before the world. And I quoted that because I thought that was so well put. One reason that Christianity is so corrupt today, we're not practicing separation from disobedient brothers, let alone false prophets and false teachers. Remember what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1:7? Go back there. To you who are troubled, rest with us. You may not remember the sermon, but when I preached on that passage, I was talking about the unrest that is among us. There is so much unrest. And folks, unrest in your Christian life may be there because you are tolerating something you should not be tolerating. Not just in your life, but in the life of somebody else. And it causes turmoil in your heart because you're grieved. And you don't want to hurt him. So you keep hanging around him, and he takes that as an endorsement of what he's doing. But you're not helping him. There needs to be a loving confrontation where you say, brother, what you're doing is not right. And unless you get this right, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. You say, well, that's kind of hard in the church when you see him. Yeah. The Bible commands you to withdraw. To disassociate yourself. Are you obeying that?